Welcome to the jungle one more time. We are today finishing up what has been a five-week series for us. As we have moved through the jungle, we have named a boat, the Mighty Magoo. We have taken this journey and kind of admitted that life can be a jungle. And we've tried to be very practical in our approach as we've looked at some passages of Scripture where I have promised you that we would not pave any new theological ground, but instead kind of pull out of them what is practical, hopefully meaningful advice that will help you as you kind of navigate through what is an interesting world that we live in. And so we're going to do that again today. Take your Bibles, and this time we go to the New Testament. Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to be. As we talk about danger lurking, danger lurks. Not hiding the fact that sometimes life can get tough, that it can be pretty rough, but at the same time, there are some things that we need to remember and we need to know if we're going to be successful as we navigate this thing called the jungle. And so along the way, we're going to talk again about some things that are related to the Jungle Cruise attraction. We've used that as the backdrop, but also the Jungle Cruise movie. And so if you are, you just saw the trailer to it. If you haven't seen it yet, it is a lot of fun. It's very Pirate of the Caribbean-ish, if you're familiar with that series. If you have seen it or you're interested, tonight and all week long we are running a series that we'll be uploading each evening around 7 o'clock, called Jungle Cruising, where we are going to talk specifically about some things, life lessons, leadership lessons that come directly out of that movie. If you haven't seen the movie yet, that's loaded with spoilers, so you don't want to watch it. But if you don't care about seeing the movie, you've already seen it, we actually do some direct things that are found in the movie. We talk about them a little bit, and that will start this week as we kind of follow up and wrap up this series. And so that's Jungle Cruising. It starts tonight, and it will go all week long, and so we invite you to watch and jump in and share that with your friends. That being said, we move into a passage of Scripture that you have to understand the background of this passage. If you don't understand the background of this passage and you don't really see what's going on here, it is very easy for this passage of Scripture to be one that you walk away from messed up, confused, and not real sure about what it means and what it means to your life. For us, it is a passage that allows us to kind of dig in and learn some lessons that are some cautionary tales about things to be aware of so that we don't make the mistake of getting trapped by them as we move through the jungle. So let me give you the setting for this. The passage itself is in the first century. It is the early church. It is where a group of people, a small group of people, have discovered that God's love is bigger than anything else in the universe. And that God loves them so much it's changed everything. What they have really discovered is that God's goodness is better and bigger than human badness. God's love is bigger and better than human badness. And that his love makes the jungle survivable. Now, although this is not the passage we're looking at this morning, but let me read it to you. It's in 1 John 4:18, probably familiar to you. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I want to give you what I'm going to call a bungle in the jungle principle. We haven't done a whole lot of principles through this series, but today you get one. And you also get an entrance ramp, so it's a big day. But a bungle in the jungle principle, and that principle is simply this. If love has the power to cast out fear, fear has the power to chase away love. If love has the power to cast out fear, then fear has the power to chase away love. I am much less loving when I am afraid. Fear has the ability to take our attention and focus it away from what we're supposed to be doing and causes us to exclude everything else except the thing that we are obsessed upon, worried about, or fearful of. And that concern causes us then to lose the ability to love. And so we are never more dangerous than when we're in the grip of panic. But if God's love is real, and it is, by the way, then his love, according to Scripture, is sufficient for us in every situation and every area of life. And if we can remember that and hold on to that and move and operate our lives based on his love, then we will navigate far more successfully. If we forget that and we allow that love to be diffused somehow in our life, fear gets in at the edges of our existence and begins clouding our judgment and causes us to stumble and fall. In other words, we bungle on the way through the jungle. And I want you to know that I know people, and you know people too, who seem to have a hard time getting this love thing right. And if you want to go ahead and start ripping apart the layers of it, the reason is because of fear. Because when you love God and he moves into your life and he moves into your heart and it works like it's supposed to and he begins to transform you, his perfect love casts out fear. But if you have trouble loving, you also have a trouble with fear then. And you somehow allow something that you're fearful of to come crashing back into your life and cause you to stumble and lose your step. Now that too is important for the background of this passage. Because you have to hear this passage and understand it under the context of what I just said. Because this is not a passage that ought to make you fearful. It's a passage that while it is a cautionary tale, when you understand it, it becomes something that is very helpful for us as we travel through the jungle. And so as we travel through the jungle today, obviously we showed you a clip from the new Jungle Cruise movie. If you have seen it, there are a lot of details in it. And this morning, we're going to give you some details of a passage of Scripture that maybe you have never thought of before, or at least maybe kind of share them with you in a new way. But if you've seen the movie, these are not spoiler alerts, but these are just simply things that happen in the movie. In the movie, there's a lot of nods to the attraction, as you might imagine. As Dwayne Rock Johnson kind of carries you through this movie as your skipper, they talk about the fact that this arrowhead that they talked about in the trailer was discovered by Dr. Albert Falls. That's a reference to the joke that they tell over and over again when you see Schweitzer Falls. Schweitzer Falls discovered by the famous explorer, Dr. Albert Falls. You expect it to be Schweitzer, but it's not. It's Albert Falls. Emily Blunt's character has a last name of Houghton. Lily Houghton is her name. That is a nod to The African Queen, the 1951 movie that came out. Her last name in the story comes from the middle name of Katharine Hepburn, who starred in that film. Houghton is Katharine Hepburn's middle name. And so as a nod to her, because of the inspiration for the film, they decided that would be the name they gave the character. When you see the opening sequences of the movie, when Lily is trying to discover and find this relic, this arrowhead, if you will, she is in the restoration room, and the researchers are working on and doing some things all over the room. But if you look very carefully in one quick passing shot, there is one that is restoring a cannon. That cannon is from the Pirates of the Caribbean film series. And it's a detail that they brought into it because, again, it's a nod back to the influence that the Pirates of the Caribbean series had on this new Jungle Cruise movie. Nilo has a bird named Rosita. Rosita is a reference to an Adventureland attraction called the Enchanted Tiki Room. And in that tiki room, there is a line that is thrown out in there asking, whatever happened to Rosita? Now you know the answer. She ends up in a film. And she ends up in the Jungle Cruise film, and you can see her there when you go. And then also, there was one other nod that's given to the African Queen movie, and that is the line or the name that the Rock character, Frank's character, gives to Lily. He calls her Pants. Because in that era, women didn't wear pants, and so that becomes a big part of the story. You're wearing a pants. You're not supposed to wear pants. Men wear pants. I mean, so that's kind of that dialogue that goes on. However, it was Katharine Hepburn who decided that she would push the envelope in Hollywood, and so she was the first woman to wear pants in a major motion picture. And as a result, they give her that nod and say to her, you are wearing pants, and that's the way it works. And so there's a lot of nods. There's a lot of moments in here where you can see some things that kind of hint at what's going on in the bigger story. And so details matter. And when you pay attention, you begin to understand the story better. Back at Disneyland in the mid-60s, there was something else that was going on because about the same time, if you know anything about the history of Orlando, it was in the mid-60s that someone started gobbling up land in the Kissimmee area, the Kissimmee-St. Cloud area. People started buying up that land that runs up and down I-4 in that particular area. And people were speculating as to who it was. It was being bought by companies that no one seemed to know anything about. History tells us that these were shadow companies that had been formed by the Walt Disney Corporation and given bogus names, but they would buy up as much as they could because Walt was trying to buy as much property as he could before the price went up. The Orlando Sentinel was working on this, and the Orlando Sentinel eventually was the one that broke the story nationally that Walt Disney was the buyer, and overnight, the cost of property per acre just went through the roof. But even before that, Disney was the master at gamesmanship. And so even before people knew who was buying, if you were paying attention, you could have figured out the mystery for yourself, because he changed the name of a boat in the original Jungle Cruise at Disneyland. And 6 months before the whole world knew who the buyer was in Orlando, he changed the name of the boat to Kissimmee Kate. Basically as a nod to let everybody know, if they wanted to pay attention, who the buyer was, although most people missed it, and they didn't realize who it was until the Sentinel broke the story. Again, pay attention to what's going on around you. Part of the problem we have in the jungle is we don't pay attention. Part of the problem we have as we navigate life is we don't pay attention to what's really going on. Our view becomes so narrow sometimes, and we become so laser-focused on what we deem to be most important that we miss what's most important to God, and we miss what it is that he wants to do with us in any given situation. That's the case sometimes in life, but it's also the case in this passage. So this morning, I want to dive into it with you, and I want to give you an entrance ramp, which we haven't done for a few weeks, but the entrance ramp is simply this. I want you to see leaky boats and dangerous waters. Leaky boats and dangerous waters. Recently, we did have a Jungle Cruise boat go down at Walt Disney World. It did sink with people on board. The good news is when it sinks, it only goes down 3 feet. It doesn't go very deep, and you stay there. They were on for a couple hours. I finally got everybody out, towed the boat out, and opened the ride back up, but it did take on water. It can happen sometimes. In life, you're going to take on water. In life, there's going to be moments that surprise you, that catch you off guard. There are going to be moments where the unexpected happens and things change. But what I want you to see as we jump into the story is that leaky boats and dangerous waters can certainly be looming out there, whether you know it or not, and you need to be aware that they're there. Not be afraid of them, just aware that they're there. Verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Now, it's a great story, but before you go any further, you need to stop and pause on that word also. Also has to refer to something else. Well, the also it refers to is what takes place just prior to this. There's a man by the name of Barnabas. This is the early church. They are trying to get it right. They're learning what it means to love God and follow God. They're learning how God moves in their life and takes their life and changes their life. And so Barnabas hears of some needs that are happening in this community. If you go back and read the book of Acts closely, the church was dwelling together. They were taking care of needs as they arose. They were selling all things. Everybody was being taken care of. Barnabas saw a need, heard of a need that people had, and as a result, he went out and sold a piece of property back at his home in Cyprus. And he came with the proceeds of all that property, and he gave it to the disciples, the apostles, saying, you take this money. I got this from selling property. It's all I got for it, and I want you to distribute it to the people around us that have need. In other words, you guys figure out where it needs to go. I know there's needs. You know what those needs are better than I am. I want you to take this, and I want you to distribute it. It was an electrifying moment of generosity. It was an amazing gift. It was a moment where Barnabas modeled and began to understand that God really could provide all that he needed, so much so that he recognized that he really didn't need to hold on to that property anymore, and he wanted to share it, trusting that God would provide, trusting that God could always give him what he needed, trusting that he had enough. And so he wanted to make sure what he had was available for others. And so you can imagine that gift rippled through that early church and made an impact on people, including Ananias and Sapphira. We just read in verse 1 that they also then sold a piece of property. The also is connected to the Barnabas story. So their inspiration for this, their moment, came as God laid on their heart, gosh, you can do the same thing. And they did. Which brings us to the main points of what we need to look at today and things that we need to remember as we navigate the jungle, because danger does lurk. And so I want you to see what happens when the water begins to get a little bit dangerous, when things start happening in the story, because in our life, very easily, things can get out of hand very quickly. And so the first thing I want you to be aware of as you navigate the jungle is simply this. I want you to see the hungry, hungry hippos. If you ever played that game as a child or you've seen that game, it's a fun game, it's a noisy game, it's got marbles, it's awesome. I highly recommend it. but we're not playing today. Verse 2 says this, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, and he brought the rest, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is where the story begins to take that first little bump into that turbulent water that they are now going to travel down. Ananias decides, and his wife decides, that they're going to hold back a little bit of the money. Now, you have to go back, though, in the story. I'm sure the moment when Barnabas came and he gave that money, they were there and they were part of that. They reacted to it like everybody else did. I'm sure they said, you know, it's wonderful what Barnabas did. You know, that was so giving. That was so generous. And then one of the two of them, and we don't know who, made the observation, you know, we have a piece of property that we don't need. Why don't we sell that? And we can do exactly the same thing that Barnabas did. Wouldn't that be great? That would help meet needs. That would be a marvelous thing to do. They felt compelled, called of God to do that. The blessing that Barnabas had given the church had compelled them to feel the same need. God said, he blessed us. Why don't you bless others? And they said, yes, that's a good idea. And so again, the impact of that moment. Never take for granted what happens when you bless others. Never take for granted the impact that that has on other people's lives. Never take for granted the influence that you have as you bless others. It's a big deal, even for our teachers this morning as we send them out into the school year. Don't take for granted the way that you bless the students in your classroom. It ripples through their life and can change them forever. Students, don't ever, ever take for granted the way that you bless your fellow students. See your school not just as a place of learning, but see it as a place that God has placed you so that you can make a difference in the lives of others. You really can. You can make a difference. Your life matters, and it doesn't matter what age you are, because God always blesses others as he blesses us. And so you have all that as the background, and so they begin to talk. But somehow, as they talked about it, the intention to follow that example of Barnabas and the intention to do what they felt led to do gave way to a little bit of conflict. In other words, the hungry, hungry hippos came out. And hippos take up a lot of room. And they don't move gracefully. And the hippos start moving in, and all of a sudden, things can go south very, very quickly. Let me tell you what hippos may have showed up. First of all, I think the fearful, hungry hippo showed up. We talked about fear a minute ago. But I can just imagine that fearful, hungry hippo stood up and said, how do you know you're going to be able to take care of yourself when you get older? See, if you sell that property and give all that money to the church now, how do you know you're going to have enough later on? What you should do is the smart thing, and you give part of it, but you hold part of it back because you still have some control over it. I mean, sure, God can provide anything, but why do you think that God would keep providing for you? You've got this now. Hold on to it. You keep it. And they became fearful. They became fearful of what could happen, what might happen. They became fearful of what might happen next. And so as a result, that hungry hippo came rolling into their life and started kind of just eating at the edges. And before they knew it, they were consumed with that fear. Again, perfect love casts out fear, but fear can chase away perfect love. This loving environment that they had been enjoying and seeing all this happen in kind of got lost when they became fearful. And so that hungry hippo comes along and starts to mess things up. But there's another one that comes along. And it's the critical hungry hippo. This is one that says, you know, how do you know those people really have a need? I mean, Barnabas gave that money for those people that had needs, but how do we know they really had their needs? And you know what? Here's the deal. I've been responsible with our stuff. I mean, we did good by getting our property. Why should we meet the needs of someone else when maybe they just haven't been responsible enough to do it like we did? Why is that my problem? Why is that my job to take care of someone else? If they'd have done a better job like we did, they would be okay right now. But they didn't. And so because they didn't, we don't need to take care of them. That's a critical, hungry hippo. Start criticizing and looking at why things have happened the way they have instead of doing what they needed to do to be obedient. Or there might have been the distrustful, hungry hippo that came along. What if they would have come along and said, you know, we have this money to give, but hey, let's just be honest. You've seen the apostles, right? I mean, these guys are fishermen. We got a tax collector in there. These guys have come from all walks of life. What do they know about running an organization like a church? why would we trust these goofballs with this money? I mean, sure, they can preach and they can pray. Oh, and they do a miracle every once in a while. But manage money? Why would we give the gift to them? Because they don't know what the heck they're doing. And so we'll hold some back and let them do whatever the apostle thing does, and then we'll hold the rest back because we might need it later on. And so they were distrustful. They said, you know what? We're just going to hold it back. We don't trust the source that we're giving it to do the right thing with it. Or maybe it was that hungry, hungry hippo that comes along that's just self-absorption. The negative forces that suddenly start kind of working in your life and just start thinking about all the things that you want and all the things that you could do and all the things that you could do with that same money if you just didn't give it or share it. Because let's be honest, you know, if all of us had an extra dollar or two, we could find something to do with it. If we had an opportunity to do something and if we knew that we could have the access to those funds, it'd be nice later on to have that, you know. And so sometimes we begin thinking about ourselves more. But the problem for Ananias and Sapphira was this. If you connect the story right, they saw what Barnabas did, and they also made the same proclamation. In other words, God had said something to them. He had talked to them. He had compelled them to do what they were doing. And sometimes when you read the story, we lose that whole God call moment. Because it comes up again later as Peter starts talking to them. And so they began to struggle because the hungry hippos of their life came along and convinced them not to do what they had been called to do. I often like to play what if with Scripture. I know it doesn't always get you anywhere, but I like to play what if. What if Ananias and Sapphira would have come back to the church and said, hey guys, look, we were so impressed by what Barnabas did. We got this idea that we should give our money too. And so we sold a piece of property and had all this money. But you know, we did it. And now we don't feel so good about it. We're nervous about it. We're fearful of it. We're struggling with it. We felt like we were supposed to do it, but now we're kind of scared to do it. And if they had come to the church and said that, what do you think the church would have done? Grabbed them by the heels, turned them upside down. No, you give us our money. No. The church would have said, well, we love you. You give what you need to give. You give what you're comfortable giving, and we'll go from there. But see, Ananias and Sapphira, they started feeding the hippos. Instead of doing the thing that would have been the God thing, instead of doing the thing that would have been the obedient thing, instead of doing the thing that would have grown them, instead of doing the thing that would have taken them further down the road, they didn't. And so they paid off the hippos, the fearful self, the critical self, the distrustful self. They stashed the money away, and then they went back to the church and presented themselves exactly like Barnabas. Hey, we've sold this property. We want to give it all. We're so good. Look at us. We did the best thing and the right thing. And they stubbornly stepped up and decided that this is the way it needed to be. Now, as a result, that was going to create problems. And so as you're looking at the story, you've got to remember and recognize that for all of them, what happens at this point will change the trajectory of everything because Peter does give them one more opportunity. So I want you to see the cranky crocodiles. Look at verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? And then he asked the question, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? So in other words, in one line, Peter lays out the fact, to get where you are right now, you realize how far you had to go, right? You're the one that decided to sell the property. You're the one that decided this is what God wanted you to do. Even after you sold it, you had the money. Before you ever walked in the door and said, this is all we got for the property, you had all the control over that. And yet you have played this scenario out now all the way to the bitter end. You are trying to be something that you're not. And so in that one verse, Peter paints this incredibly frightening picture where he basically shows them over and over again at any juncture of this journey as they were having this struggle, they could have made a different decision, but they didn't. They didn't. And so they came in and the cranky crocodiles snapped. That's that line in the Jungle Cruise, right? That crocodile's named Ginger. Watch her. She snaps. They could have changed their mind, but they did not. And keep going through the story. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then some young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." And Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are now at the door, and they're going to carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. See, what Ananias and Sapphira did was something that was incredibly tragic. They decided to hide that internal conflict they had. They decided that they would try to appear to have it all together spiritually. They decided that they were going to present themselves exactly the same as Barnabas did. And as they did, they lied and they lost that call of God in their life. And you have to understand, this passage is not about the fact that they didn't give all the money. That's not it. This passage is not about them giving up all their money. This passage is that they were claiming to be one thing and at one place in their spiritual life, and they were somewhere else. And they were cranky. And they were stubborn. They didn't understand that God doesn't call you to be perfect. But he does call you to be on the journey, and he calls you to strive for excellence. And for them, they didn't trust God enough to step into their lives and work them and move them along the journey and grow them to where they needed to be. And as a result, they ended up being very cranky and angry and bitter by the time they got to give the money away. You ever found yourself in a situation where you're doing something for God and you lost sight of why you're doing it and you ended up with a bad attitude about it? Yeah. And then when you did it, you didn't find there was a whole lot of joy in it, and you thought to yourself, "Man, it just didn't mean as much. It didn't make me feel like I thought it would feel, because you lost sight of what it was you were trying to do." See, we do that all the time. We're always comparing our journey to someone else. We're always looking at someone else and saying, "Well, they're not that spiritual, but I am. And why did they get this? Because I don't have this." And we start living our life that way sometimes, and we try to be something that we're not. I always wonder why Jesus was so nice, it seemed, to the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners, as the Bible describes it, and yet he was so tough on the Pharisees. And the reason is simple, because Jesus knew the danger of hypocrisy. He knew how dangerous it was to keep saying that you're one thing and saying you're spiritual and saying that you're godly, but yet at the end of the day, you're not. Because all of us have this persona, this image that we want the world to think about us, but at the end of the day, when you peel back the layers, God knows your heart. And I've told you time and time again, the first thing that you have to do in your life if you're going to grow and transform is you have to be honest with God. And so for Ananias and Sapphira, they got caught by the cranky crocs. The attitude got away from them. And what originally had started as a call of God to do something spectacular for the early church became the moment that they died. Now here's something else you need to remember, though. Easy to read the story without the context. Remember I told you. Remember the context. This is an early church who discovered the love of God is bigger than human badness. And perfect love cast out fear. And while Ananias and Sapphira in this moment die, don't misread the passage and think, "Well, God sent them to hell." They're not. There's nothing about this passage that says that they weren't saved, that they didn't know Jesus. They were just struggling, and the struggle became so big for them that their life ended. The struggle became so much for them that their life ceased to be. You say, "Well, that's a tough price." Yeah. Now we're back to hypocrisy again. See, Jesus is also working in this early church. And the early church sees what happens. And as you find out in verse 11, great fear seized the whole church. No kidding. Now see, this would be the perfect passage to throw on the morning we start a building program. And we ought to pass the plate and take up an offering right now. many pastors do when they actually get to this passage. That's not happening today, by the way. But there is one other thing I want you to see. I want you to see the rambunctious rhinos. Because in verse 11 it says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. If only Ananias and Sapphira had realized that it was okay to walk before you run. If only they had remembered it's okay to start slow before you pick up speed. But no, they decided they want to be just like Barnabas. We want to be just like Barnabas. We want people to react to us like Barnabas. We want that moment where everybody goes, oh, you guys were so good. We love you so much. That was so generous. But when they thought about it, they just couldn't go forward with that. And I think that sometimes we get upside down about where we are in the journey. And sometimes we get upset about what's not going well and what's not going right. It's important to let our ideal self, that heroic self, that generous self, catch a glimpse of where we want ourselves to be. There's nothing wrong with that. But also, we have to be honest about where we are and what we do. We have to be honest about the fact that we're not perfect because, again, transformation begins when we're honest with God. And as we're honest with God, then he begins to change us. So what I say to you is don't be a rhino, and that it would be righteous in name only. Don't be a rhino, righteous in name only. Because there's a lot of folks that try to look and be righteous and want others to think that they're righteous. But they got the title, they don't have the testimony. They got the name, but they don't have the swagger to go with it. And so don't be a rhino. There was an Italian peasant woman who happened to bump into a monk who lived in a monastery high above their village. And so she was curious, and she said, Father, I've always wanted to ask you what you men of God do up there on top of that mountain. Because that mountain looks so close to heaven to me. It's up in the clouds. So what happens up there in the monastery? And the wise, honest monk looked back at her and said, well, you want to know what we men of God do up there on the holy mountain? I'll tell you, my dear. We fall down and we get back up. And we fall down and we get back up. And we fall down and we get back up. And that's your growth cycle. That's what happens to all of us. Growing in Jesus and growing depth to your life is an up and down process. And we have to be honest enough to say, here is where I am, this is where I am right now, but I'm going to get better, and I'm going to ask God to keep moving me forward. And sometimes it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Sometimes it's 5 steps forward, 10 steps back, and you have to start all over again. And that's part of the journey. That's what it means to go through the jungle. But at any point you lose sight of what it takes and how difficult it is, and you start trying to be something that you are not, I can promise you this, you will bungle in the jungle, and you will grow fearful. And that fear will chase away the love of God in your life, and you will find yourself uptight and angry. Again, I say and restate what I said earlier. There are a lot of people I know who want to be good followers, who say they're good followers, but they just don't get it right because they are fearful all the time. Fear clouds your spiritual judgment. It will rob you of the joy of knowing Jesus because you're always afraid of what you're going to lose instead of what he's given you. You're always going to be fearful of what's wrong instead of what's right. You'll always put your focus where it doesn't need to be. And so for God to call you and call you by name and say, you are my child and I have something for you, you get to go on the most incredible journey of all and you get to take that journey. But it doesn't happen until you're willing to be honest. There was a young pastor who was tasked with doing something that young pastors hate to do. There was somebody in the hospital. They were on death's door, and so his assignment was to go and speak to them and share Jesus with them because they were going to die. And this was that last moment, that last hospital visit before they die. Some of you have been in those moments. I can tell you as a pastor, I cannot tell you the number of times that someone has called me and said, so-and-so is in a hospital, they're going to die, they need to know Jesus. You can't imagine the pressure that you feel in that moment. And I know it's all about God, but there's something about us that just says, oh my gosh. And you think to yourself, I don't want to screw the words up. I don't want to say it wrong because this is the moment, you know. And so this young pastor did what he was supposed to do. He was assigned to go there, and so he went scared to death. As he got there, he remembered that this person was a man who was dying in a Navy hospital. He was a crusty old sailor who had seen the world, And so he gets in there, and he's leaning over the bed, and he's talking with him, and he says, I just want you to know. He goes, we're talking about some spiritual things here. Are you sorry for your sins? And the man looks up from that bed, that deathbed that he's on, and says, well, to be honest with you, Pastor, I'm not. I got to be honest with you. I rather enjoyed all the whiskey I drank. I liked all those Jezebels that I had. In every port that we stopped at, I knew there was a woman that was waiting for me there. And I know it's probably not what I'm supposed to say, but if I'm going to be honest with you, preacher, I got to tell you, I'm not that sorry. Now, I can tell you that there's nothing in seminary that prepares you for that kind of response. And had that young pastor in that moment reacted like most church folks, he would have said, okay, then, well, you old codger, you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell, and you're going to get what you deserve because you wanted to go there, so you're going to get what you wanted. So good luck and have fun. But he didn't. The young pastor had a moment when the Holy Spirit kind of moved in and kind of washed across his life, and he looked and he processed that answer, and he looked that guy square in the eye, and he said, well, then let me ask you this. Are you sorry that you're not sorry? In that moment, the man in the bed had tears form in the corner of his eyes. And he began to weep. And finally, with great conviction, he said, you know, Pastor, I can't say that. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm sorry. And that was the crack that needed to happen for him to be able to share Jesus and the love of Christ for the man who was on death's door. See, there has to be a moment when you have to figure out, are you sorry for not being who you're supposed to be? Are you just sorry for being sorry? Because at the end of the day, most of us are pretty sorry. But until you're sorry for being that sorry, you'll never be who you were created to be. And the jungle will cause you to stumble every single time. Because you'll always be afraid. And you'll never be able to step into the fullness of what God has for you. But if you're willing to let His perfect love drive out that fear, then sure, everything that you see in the jungle can kill you and wants to kill you. But you're not traveling alone. And God will get you to where you need to be if you're willing. Let's pray together. God, we are always mindful of the fact that we do not take this journey alone. And we're aware that there are times in our life where living day to day takes every bit of energy that we have. Lord, there are moments where we're just sorry and we're not real good. And we know that we've messed up and we know that we could have done better and we know that there's so many things that we could have done and would have done and should have done, but we just didn't. And we have a choice to make. We can either choose to own it and take responsibility for it, or we can try to hide it. The problem is we can't hide it from you. And so there's some people who are watching, maybe in this room this morning, maybe watching us online, who have never made that moment happen in their world where they've decided to believe and trust and follow Jesus. So Lord, even now, I pray that they would simply say, God, I'm sorry for being sorry. And I'm ready to be more. So God, whatever it takes, you come into my heart, my life. I want to follow you. I want to accept that gift of life that you've given me. I want you to make up for my shortcomings so that I can be what I was created to be. Something similar to that, somewhat like that. Nothing magical about the way you say it, but it is the desire and the attitude of the heart that makes all the difference. And so God, I pray for anyone who's never made that decision that this would be their day to do that. And if they're here, I pray before they walk out the door this morning, they would simply fill out a response page and drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. Lord, if they're watching online, I pray that they would just stop and send us an email and say, that's the choice I want for my life. And give us a chance to contact them and come alongside them and help them to understand what the decision means and what needs to happen next and how the journey can begin. Lord, there's others in this room, many in this room, who are on the journey already, and we have found that sometimes this jungle is tough and we have forgotten, we've lost sight of what it is we need to be doing. We've allowed those hungry hippos to come along, and before we knew it, they've turned us into cranky crocodiles. And we've tried to be righteous, but we're righteous in name only. Because, Lord, what's inside is not right, and we've allowed it to get messed up and gunked up with all the stuff that we've collected in the jungle. And so I pray that this would be the day, on the beginning of a new school year, the beginning of a stepping into a different season of the year, that we would simply say, enough is enough. And I'm not going to settle for anything less than your best for my life. And as we do, we will find ourselves navigating the jungle in ways we never have before. And there will be joy in the journey that we've never had before. And so teach us that lesson, not just this day, but for always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.